time in the house of the Lord. 490, the page is 373. Take my life and let it be a consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. 490, and we'll stand together as we sing this evening, please. Let's stand. Unite together now, please, around the throne of grace in prayer. May we once again this night be conscious of the Lord's presence and the Lord's help being afforded to each one. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do bow humbly and reverently before thee, and we do come into thy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do acknowledge thy word to enter into thy gates with thanksgiving, to enter into thy courts with praise. And Lord, surely we have so much to praise and to thank thee for. We thank thee for each and every blessing. But above all, we thank thee for thy dear Son. We thank thee for the one who loved us and went the whole way to Calvary for us. We thank thee for the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And O God, we thank thee this night that we have life, life, abundant life, because Jesus alone is the giver. And we do rejoice in the gift of God even to us. We thank thee this night, O God, for setting thy love upon us. We thank thee this night for saving us. We thank thee this night for keeping us. We thank thee this night, O God, that we are numbered in the family of God. We are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we do come before Thee afresh this night. We want to thank Thee that we have an audience. We have the acceptance even before Thee. Lord, we're not coming this night pleading any merit or any value in ourselves, but rather we come pleading the merits of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee that He is the perfect one. We thank Thee, O God, this night that He is the sinless one. He could do no sin. He was no sinner. But Lord, we thank Thee that He paid the debt for sin. And we do rejoice in Him this night. We rejoice, O God, even as it tells us at the end of this chapter in Peter, that He's the bishop of our souls. He's our shepherd. Lord, we rejoice this night that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, may that be the reality for each and every one of us this evening. That may that be our testimony. Lord, that we have no want. Our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do pray for each one that is here. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as we're gathered together once again. Lord, how we need that fresh touch from Thee. How we need that fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ. How we need that fresh anointing with that oil from on high. How we need, O God, Thy presence amongst us. How we need to hear Thy voice again to our hearts. Lord, bless us as we study Thy word tonight. O God, encourage Thy people. Lord, speak to us, and may even as we continue our studies in this book, O God, enlighten us once again. Illuminate the page before us, we pray. And Lord, hide Thy word deep in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Lord, remember those that are watching online as well. We pray for them, O God. We pray that Thou wilt be near to them. We think of those of our own congregation unable to join with us this evening. Lord, bless them even as they tune in. Lord, encourage their hearts. And Lord, may they know Thy blessing and Thy presence with them. Lord, hear and answer our prayers this evening. We think of the missions as they continue in our sister congregations. Bless them. Use Thy servants who are ministering in the gospel at this time. Oh, for souls to be saved. Oh, for backsliders to be restored. Oh, for the church of Jesus Christ to be encouraged and to be built up in these days. Lord, it is a dark day. But we thank Thee for the light of the gospel. Oh, that it will shine into the darkened corners of our land once again. The hardened sinners will be broken. The hardened sinners will be brought to their knees. And even brought to the foot of Calvary's tree. Lord, hear and answer prayer. And glorify Thy Son. In His worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter and the chapter 2 once again this evening, please. Lovely to see each and every one in the house of the Lord this evening. And we want to, again, thank you for coming. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us and speak to us even this night and give help once again in our season of prayer. To our online audience as well, we extend a welcome to you. Wherever you are, may the Lord even speak to you and encourage you through His precious word. 1 Peter and the chapter 2. And it is the verse 18 that we'll commence at this evening. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, please. First Kings out of my head. You'd think I was preparing a message in First Kings at home. I'm not even doing that either. For the harvest and Sunday morning, my mind and my heart's being drawn towards Ruth. It's certainly not being drawn towards First Kings. But for some reason, it's in my mind and in my head. But First Peter, chapter 2, the verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. It is those verses from 18, really down to the end of verse 20 we're considering this evening. And we are coming and drawing our minds towards the Christian in the workplace. The Christian in the workplace. Let's just still ourselves before God, please. Father, we come to thee, O God, confessing our need at this very moment. Lord, touch us. Soften our hearts. Lord, steady our minds. Steady us, O God, even around thy word. May we not be distracted and taken elsewhere in our minds this night. But, O God, may we have our minds upon thee and upon thy word. Speak to us, O God, even now. Fill us with thy spirit. And, Lord, be our mouth, our matter, our wisdom this night, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We come this evening to the middle of the three exhortations which Peter makes in this particular section of his epistle. Last week we looked at the relationship between the Christian and the government, or the Christian and the rulers of the land, those rulers that are over even the believers within the land. We considered that joy that we have in the sovereignty of God, that regardless of who is in the government, or regardless of who the king or the presidents or the prime ministers are, that God is still upon the throne. We consider the obligations that we have even to respect the authorities that be, and also to remember them in prayer. Now as Peter moves on in this epistle, he directs his attention and he directs the thoughts of his readers and of the scattered believers to the workplace, to their obligations in terms of how they should conduct themselves in the workplace. And he speaks there in the verse 18 and he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Now, of course, the day in which we live, whenever you mention the word servants, or you mention the word slaves, or you mention the word masters, immediately people get their backs up. Many individuals today, and anything to do with slavery in the past, or anything to do with masters and servants in the past, they immediately get very angry. And so they even come to God's word and they speak about slavery, they speak about masters and servants, and they just take it completely out of context. They completely throw it, as it were, to the side, the true meaning of the scriptures and the true meaning of what was going on in those days. Now, of course, there were slaves, proper slaves in those days. The Romans had no obligation or no problem with taking slaves from the countries that they took over. They had no problem dealing with them in a very inhumane way and an unlawful way, to treat them very, very negatively and very, very harshly. There were many who were taken against their will, many forced to work without any pay, very poor living conditions. But let me say from the outset that whenever Peter is speaking here and he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters," those kind of slaves, in terms of the bond slaves, in terms of those that were taken against their will, that's not necessarily what Peter is talking about here. See, many times in Scripture, the word servant and the word slave comes from the same Greek word, doulos. And doulos is that word that is used time and again for slave and for servant. But yet, whenever we read verse 18 and it says servants, it's not the word doulos. It is the word oketos, or oketos. Now, oketos comes from the Greek word oikos. Oikos means house. And so whenever you have oiketos, then what you have really is the house servant, or the hired servant can also be the meaning. Those who willingly worked, those who were rewarded for their labor. But so whenever you come to this passage and when you come to Peter's words, yes, you can't say categorically, right, he's only talking about the hired servants. He may have application, of course, to the slaves as well. But you have to understand it in that way, that Peter is speaking to both sides. not just speaking to those that are treated harshly, he's also speaking to those that are treated fairly and paid for their labor. And so whenever you come to these verses, yes, you can say, well, there's application for the bond slave, there's application for the hired servant, but there's also application for the Christian today. There's application for each one that is finding themselves in a workplace. Each one that gets up in the morning and goes to a place of work. Or maybe even has to work the night shifts, whatever the situation, whatever the case may be. You see, just because we're saved does not mean we have a free pass to act as we so please in a workplace. Just because that we are blood bought and we are changed, we are brought into the family of God and we're the heirs of God, and we can even use those words of verse 9, we're the chosen generation, we're the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, does not mean that you can just act as you so wish. God sets it out very clearly as we are and how we are to conduct ourselves, both as an employee and even as an employer. God has made it clear how we are to show forth ourselves and to show forth even our faith and to show forth Christ. We do not get to act as we so wish. As I said, there are clear instructions. What God expects of us. Clear directions even for how we are to conduct ourselves. That applies both in the church, that applies both in the home, and it applies in the workplace. And three things I want to leave with you in relation to the Christian in the workplace this evening. I want you to see firstly with me in the verse 18, the task that is before us. The task that is before us. Verse 18, it simply says, servants, be subject to your masters. Now these words apply to each and every work environment. Regardless if the employee is high pay or low pay, regardless if the job is categorized as a trade, a professional, or a menial job, we are commanded by God to be subject to your master. Now in Peter's day, this was going against the grain of all Jewish thinking. Many of the Jews in that day believed themselves, well, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of God. And therefore, we're under no one. That's why so many of the Jews suffered and struggled to accept the Roman power over them, the Roman authority over them. That's why you had, even in those days, the Jewish zealots. That paramilitary group, really, the uprising group, the protesting group that went against the Roman authorities every opportunity they could. There's so many of the Jews, they just said, we are under no one. Some Christians can have that mentality too. Some Christians believe, well, no one will boss us. No one will tell us what to do or how to do it. And yet the Word of God says, be subject to your masters. In other words, be in submission. Be under them. You see, in this verse, then, he also goes further. He says, be subject to your masters with all fear. Doesn't mean you are to be scared of them, but you are to respect them. You're to respect their role within the workplace. You're to respect the fact that they are over you, that they are ahead of you, that they have more responsibility than you, that they have more authority than you. Then he goes further again. Because he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, don't just respect the boss if the boss is nice to you. Don't just respect the boss, and of course it's so much easier if your employer is a very kind employer. It's so much easier to give them respect. It's not so easy whenever your employer is one who treats you harshly. Not so easy whenever they have no patience and they have a very quick temper. It's not so easy whenever they have no compassion towards you or to your family needs or to even the amount of hours that you are doing. And yet Peter still says you are to be subject to them. I think of the words that are found in Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now that phrase there at the end of verse 5 is key. It says, "in singleness of your heart." In other words, we're not to be hypocrites in the workplace. You're not to act one way in front of the boss, and then when the boss isn't there, just to badmouth them. You're not to join in just if everyone else is complaining about the work situation. Maybe everyone's complaining about the pay, or complaining about the hours, or complaining about what they have to do in the workplace, and you're joining in and you're complaining along with everyone else, and then when the boss walks in, you're smiling at them. The boss tells you what to do. "Yes, sir. No, sir. Three bags full, sir. I'll do it all, sir." And he walks back out again, and immediately you're starting to mouth off again. It's to be a singleness of heart. Our task as a Christian in the workplace is to respect the employer, to respect the work, even as you would work for the Lord. Because remember, in the workplace, even in the workplace, every task that you do, yes, you're doing it for the good of the company, you're doing it for the good of the employer, you're doing it for the good of the work team, but you're also doing it for the glory of God. As one commentator put it, he says, "Service to God through service to mankind is the only motivation acceptable to God for diligence and hard work in our vocational calling." In other words, whenever you're working for mankind, whenever you're working for the business or for the boss, you're still serving the Lord. Everything you do, everything you say, ought to bring glory to God. Tell me, how do we bring glory to God if we're complaining constantly? How do we bring glory to God if we're constantly belittling those that are above us and those that are ahead of us? Christ ought to ever be on our minds. Christ ought to ever be our motivation. Christ ought to ever be upon our hearts. That everything that we're doing to Christ. We're doing for Christ. Now, whenever you look for biblical examples of workers, it's very hard to look past Joseph, isn't it? Whenever he was taken as that slave and sold as a slave in Egypt, every single place that he worked, whether it be Potiphar's house, whether it be the prison, or whether it be for the nation, he was exemplary. He was elevated beyond all of the others in Potiphar's house. He was elevated in the prison. He was elevated in the nation. And yet there was a verse, and there was a phrase that Joseph spoke whenever Potiphar's wife sought to entrap him. You know the story. And how the house was empty and Potiphar's wife, she had set her eyes upon Joseph. She had that lust, she had that desire for him, and she tried to lie with him, and he fended it off. He refused. And he runs away from that sin, but I noted the words of his refusal. In Genesis 39, verse 9, he says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept," in other words, "neither hath Potiphar kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Then he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" And notice these last words, "and sin against God." In other words, even in the workplace, which was Potiphar's house, he couldn't sin. He couldn't do that which was wrong, because he realized it's not just against Potiphar. It's not just against, as it were, the family business. It's not just against the other servants. I'm sinning against God. My task is to glory and to bring glory to God. Child of God, that applies to us today. If others steal time or resources from the employer, we're not to do it. Because not only are we sinning against the employer, we're sinning against God. Because we are living and serving God. And so Peter here, he says those words, be subject to your masters. That is a task that is laid before each and every one of us in the workplace. That we bring glory to God. We are subject, we are under the rule and the authority, because yes, for the good of man, but for the glory of God. That's a task that is before us. Then secondly, the verse 19, I want you to see the testimony within us. The testimony within us. The verse 19, it begins with these words, for this is thankworthy. The word thankworthy is the word charis. Charis is a very important and a very popular word in the Greek. It's where we get the word grace from. And primarily, that word charis is used for grace. You think of grace and you think of that wonderful word grace, and you think of a single chapter. If I was to say to you, well, give me a chapter with the word grace in it, primarily would turn to Ephesians 2. Because Ephesians 2, verse 5, it tells us, by grace you are saved. Verse 7, it tells us the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. All of those words for grace is the word charis. And so Peter here is saying, as he tells us to be subject to our masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, he is saying, for this is thankworthy, for this is grace. This is evidence of grace within you, that you are subject even to your employer. That you're willing even to endure grief and suffering, as the verses go on to speak about and go on to show. That this is evidence of God's grace. That you're willing to be subject, that you're willing to endure, that you're willing to suffer. It's all showing forth the grace of God. Again, it brings us back to verse 9, doesn't it? The end of verse 9, where it says, ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your testimony in the workplace must show the grace of God. If you're blood bought and you're blood washed, then grace is in you. Grace has been extended to you. And grace ought to be seen coming from you. Even if the simple act of honesty and humility in the workplace, that ought to show forth the grace of God in us. That even if others are lying, and even if others are fiddling the system, as it were, and taking that which is not theirs, but we are not to. Why? Because we are to show forth the grace of God. You're showing forth in the workplace that you're saved by grace. You're showing forth in the workplace that you're kept by grace. You're showing forth in the workplace the fruits of the Spirit, and indeed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you're different from those that are unsaved. That you stand apart from them, that you're different, you're peculiar, you're that chosen people unto God. That you're showing that grace rules you. Grace governs you. I wonder, does that be seen in us, and does that be said of us? Do we live before men in the grace of God? Do our actions in the workplace show forth the grace of God? Do our words towards others in the workplace, do we show forth the grace of God in our words? I wonder, is it clear to your employer and to your work colleagues that you are a Christian? Not simply because you say you are, but because you show you are. Now, I refer you once again to Joseph. You remember after Pharaoh had dreamed, he was looking for one to interpret the dreams. And after that time, those 2 years had passed, it comes to the mind of the chief butler again. He remembers there was one in the prison. And so he goes about making that presentation, that representation to Pharaoh. He says, do you remember whenever you were angry with me and the baker? You threw us both into prison. Well, we had dreams in that prison, and there was one who could speak. There was one who could tell us. But you know, whenever he gave that description, he said this in the verse 12 of Genesis 41. He says, there was with us a young man, an Hebrew. He doesn't remember Joseph's name, but he remembers his people. He can't stand before Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, there's a man by the name of Joseph. But he can say, there's a man and he's a Hebrew. He's identified by his nationality, not his name. Child of God, our citizenship's in heaven. Are we identified as by our names or by our nationalities? Are we known as there's the first name person or there's a Christian? You know, for some people, it's a case, get my name before the boss. Keep my name before the boss so that whenever the next round of bonuses and benefits or pay rises or whenever the next time of promotions comes round, they'll remember my name. But for Joseph, that wasn't the case. Remember Joseph, he had said to the chief butler, he says, whenever you get to Pharaoh again, tell him about me. And yet all that the butler could remember 2 years later was he was a Hebrew. Surely the words of John the Baptist apply, don't they, to the workplace as they do in other parts of life. He must increase, we must decrease. The workplace isn't all about how far you can get yourself in life. The workplace isn't all about how much you can feather your nest and line it. Yes, we want all to have that comfortable life. We want to have that comfortable living. But what is our motivation in our workplace? Is it the money? Or is it our Savior? Are we seeking to show forth His grace in every single part of our lives? Peter says, for this is thankworthy, this is grace. To be subject, yes. And also to endure. When you see thirdly and finally with me, not only the task before us and the testimony within us, but then these last two verses, 19 and 20, it speaks of the treatment of us. The treatment of us. It speaks in these verses whenever someone endures grief and suffering wrongfully, whenever we're buffeted, whether it be right or wrong, that's acceptable unto God. So what do you do if you're seeking to live for the Lord? You're seeking to live decently and work honestly. And then you're wrongfully accused and reprimanded. It's hard enough taking a reprimand and being told off by an boss or by an employer whenever you deserve it. Feel like a wee school kid again, standing before the boss. So much harder though whenever you know in your heart you're innocent. Yet the finger's being pointed at you. Really get our backs up, wouldn't it? The boss is coming down heavy on you for something you didn't do. You'd be fit to be tied. Or else you could be utterly deflated and upset. And yet, look what the Lord says to us. In the end of verse 19, and verse 20. He says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In the end of verse 20, he says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, nowadays it would be a case, well, what about my rights as an employee? You'd be pulling out the phone if you're in the union. You'd be pulling out the phone and dialing up the union rep straight away, telling them, get the placards ready, we're going out on strike. Yet the Lord says, if you take it, That's acceptable to him. If we have the boss looking at us in a negative light for something we didn't do, and we take it, that's acceptable to God. It's hard words to take, isn't it? And yet this isn't the only place that it's mentioned. The Lord Jesus mentioned it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, in the verses 10 to 12. He said there, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice." Now, you don't feel like rejoicing, would you? Yet the Lord says, "Rejoice and be not just glad, but exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If they say all manner of evil against you, rejoice. It takes great grace to do that, doesn't it? Take great grace. I'll be honest, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if back in the day, whenever things went wrong and maybe others tried to put blame on me or whatever the case may be, or they said something, and yes, there were times it was my fault. The boss told me off. It wasn't nice. It wasn't pretty. But what would I have done if the boss was coming down hard on me, but yet it was nothing to do with me? It takes great grace. Thank God his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's interesting as Peter goes on to try and expound this point, try and bring as much emphasis to this point as he can about enduring false accusation. His mind goes immediately to his Savior. He remembers his Savior whom he had walked with and observed for those 3 years of ministry. The one who said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." For 3 years, Peter watched the Lord at work. For 3 years, Peter watched and observed him every day as he did the work. He did the business of his Father. He preached and he preached and he preached. He healed people. He brought them back from their feet onto their feet from their lameness. He brought them and cleaned their skin from their leprosy. Those that couldn't see, he gave them their eyesight. Those that were possessed with devils, he emptied them off those devils. He was in the business of the king. He was working in the holy business, you could say. Holy business of God. And yet the Pharisees have accused Christ of working for Beelzebub. Matthew 12 and 24. He was a prince of peace. And yet the Pharisees accused him of perverting the nation. Luke 23 and 2. You remember our Savior in heaven received nothing but honor and glory of all of the heavenly host. And he came down to this earth and he never sinned. He could not sin. He did not sin. He was perfect. Never man spake like this man. No one could ever do the miracles Christ did. No one ever did the good that Christ did. And yet they said he worked for Beelzebub the devil. They said he perverted the nation. And yet when he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Can't get a better example than our Savior, can you? The only begotten of the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet man sought to ruin and to wreck the testimony of Christ. Sought to belittle him in his Father's business. Peter here in this passage, he simply brings it to the people. He says, yes, it's not easy. Yes, it's extremely hard. But remember Christ. brethren and sisters, even in the workplace and even in life, may we live as Christ lived. Even if it attacks and takes away from our reputation, but we know in our heart that you're innocent. May we simply, as Christ did, commit it and commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. Remember the words were spoken to Abraham. Will not the judge of all of the earth do right? That's how we're to conduct ourselves in the workplace. Need great grace for it, don't we? Need great grace even to conduct ourselves in life. That before the world, that we live and show forth Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.